In the news yesterday, we saw our passage illustrated. Because we have been talking about how the wrath of God is being revealed. Because man, according to verse 18, have chosen to suppress the truth. They hold it down. They ignore it. They reject the evidence that is in this world that there is a creator, there is a God. And yesterday we saw how some judges up in Northern California decided that it would corrupt our children if they say the Pledge of Allegiance that includes the words under God in it. That is exactly the thing that we're talking about in this passage, where we find that man does not want to face God. He may have evidence. He looks at the human body and says, this just happened. There is a prejudice in unbelief. And that prejudice rejects God. Now beginning at verse 19, where it talks about there is that which may be known of God, man has chosen to reject it. And verse 20 adds that the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, that he is a God of power, he is a God of might, he is a God of infinite wisdom. And we find that contrary to their teaching, that we have evolved. We find not evolution, but devolution. And maybe that's devil's lution, because there is the downward spiral. Verse 21 has told us that when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They did not only did they not recognize God as God, they did not honor God as God. And they were not thankful. Ingratitude begins the process that goes down, down, down. Consequently, they became futile or vain in their thinking, and their minds became dark. The light went out. And that brings us to where we are today, where we find that man in his thinking has traded the wonderful God, the great God of glory, the God who is so amazing that we cannot even find words to describe him. And they have traded him for something that is tawdry and cheap and worthless. Extreme value, ultimate value for nothings. And so here we find their thinking is distorted. We find in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. This vanity of thinking, this philosophy, This that rejects God and substitutes for God their own human thinking as a philosophy. We're told that Dr. R.A. Torrey used to say when he came to this verse, he says, professing to be wise, they became philosophers. And he would look over his glasses and he would say, philosophers. That's exactly what we see that has happened with man. They think they are wise. Oh, listen to the educators today as they talk about those who believe in God. They have scorn in their voices. These silly Christians who believe these myths. They believe these traditions. They believe these fables as though they were true. The idea is that if we had wisdom like they had wisdom, then we would be really smart. Let's think this morning a little a bit about the wisdom, true and false. Let's talk about this human delusion that goes on, where they think themselves to be wise. Let's start by defining some terms, because we need to be precise about what we're talking about. One thing that we are talking about here is there's a contrast between human wisdom and spiritual wisdom. I want us to see that in this passage, we are primarily concerned with spiritual wisdom. What is human wisdom? Well, human wisdom is the ability to have good sense. It's essence, the essence of it. It is the ability to make wise choices. It's the ability to apply knowledge to life. And there is a sense in which there is a human wisdom, even at just the most natural level, and it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with that which is spiritual. Now, we have that illustrated in the book of Proverbs, where it talks about knowing, listening to others and getting good advice. Don't turn with me, but just listen. A fool is one who doesn't listen to his father's instruction. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regards reproof is prudent. So here, now some parents, you know, they're going to lead their children astray. So it's not, sometimes their wisdom isn't real wisdom. But it is a foolish child who doesn't listen, because we hope that, well, parents have been around for a while, that they've learned something. Some, you wonder if they're, you know, they need to go back to school. Another thing where it talks in, it's speaking of human wisdom in Proverbs 12:15, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. He gets good advice. He gets good input in making decisions. And sometimes listening to others keeps us objective. We get another perspective on things. Sometimes we dwell on thoughts, and as we ruminate on them, as we just have them go over and over and over, they become sour. And we need someone who can say, you know, your thinking is nuts. And it's okay for them to say that, because it may be. It's not accurate. It's not on the mark. We need that perspective of others. All of that is human wisdom. But the wisdom that we are concerned about this morning is spiritual wisdom, and that's of another matter. And that is the kind of wisdom that we get when God is brought into the picture. Because the true wisdom, the spiritual wisdom, is to look at life from God's point of view. You know, this goes beyond human wisdom, because the others looking at our situation, they may be as warped as we are. But God has the viewpoint of truth and reality. He sees it as it really is. We need to bring our thinking into line with God's thinking. That is the difference between the wise person and the foolish person. Because the fool in Scripture is the one who leaves God out of his thinking. That's the fool. And we find these who would say, well, we don't want to talk about God. Someone might be offended. That's fool's talk. Because they are refusing to bring God into the picture. Now, there are some ways in Scripture that we can cultivate this kind of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom, according to Proverbs, is the fear of the Lord. It's a reverential awe. And that's what these atheists, these God rejectors, do not have. They do not have the fear of God. Those that do not fear God are those who do not glorify God as God. And we read in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So that's where we begin. Basically, it is to begin by recognizing God, glorifying God as God. Say, God, you are there. What you have to communicate is important, and you are the one who is going to make the difference in life for us. Now, we can build on it. There are some others, and your notes indicate this, that we have the Word of God. It says in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the Word dwell in all wisdom. It is, if wisdom is looking at God's life from God's point of view, we find that in this book, we have God's perspective on life. Now, not every statement in there is the statement of God. There are lies that are recorded. You know, someone told a lie and it's written down. Well, that's not wisdom necessarily, but to learn from it is wisdom. Because everything here helps us understand the mind of God, His way of thinking. And we have other passages. In Hebrews 5:14, that's a very interesting one because it describes what it is to be mature. And maturity is the ability to apply the Word of God to life. That's wisdom. It says, but solid food belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I believe the mature Christian is the one who has the thought patterns of the Word so ingrained in them that they know the mind of Christ, so that when they get into ethical choices, they don't have to think, now what should I do? Oh, I just don't know what to do here. There is that instinct that responds, and that is a wisdom, because they have learned, they have inculcated God's thinking into their thinking. So they respond in these situations in ways that are God-like. Now, we also have the Holy Spirit, and I think we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit operates in such a way that God communicates to our human spirits by His Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, it says, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, which is just human understanding, human wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, interpreting spiritual things by spiritual means. And what that is telling us is that there are things that we do not just understand by the hearing of the ear. We understand them because we have the Spirit of God within us, and it becomes the sense, it becomes like a sixth sense, hearing, smelling, feeling, tasting, touch, and the Holy Spirit making those things real. We understand spiritual things by spiritual means. And the spiritual things that we receive are things of wisdom. It's so important that we know that, that we are becoming wise guys in the best sense of the word, that we know the mind of Christ, that we know His way of thinking, that we know the principles of the Word of God. That's why it's so important to have the continuous teaching of the Word of God. That's, we are in a church that has been particularly blessed by a very strong teaching ministry. And we see the fruit of it in lives that have been transformed and growing and maturing. And that evidence, real wisdom. They get into situations and they know. They know. Now, these that we are reading about who have suppressed the truth, who have rejected God, have, as they rejected God's thinking. And we find that they are just missing out. They just don't know wisdom. Let's note some evidences of the lack of spiritual wisdom. And I wanted to relate it to this passage, because we're saying in our passage this morning that these people who have chosen to reject God have rejected His thinking. And as we continue now through Romans chapter 1, we're going to find that not only is their thinking distorted, but their lives are perverted. Because their thinking is wrong, because they've left God out. And as they left God out, they make bad choices in life. Let me just suggest to you some evidences of a lack of spiritual wisdom. First, these deny God's existence. Psalm 14:1 becomes key here. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doth good. And so we find here the one who rejects God, and more we're living in a system that has chosen to reject God. Basically, our judicial system rejects God. And we find more and more ways that they're trying to get God out of every phase of life. And then they wonder why we are living in such a corrupt society. You would think they would catch on. Professing themselves wise, they have become fools. Here are some things that happens when God is left out. They spread slander. Proverbs 10:18, he that hides hatred with lying lips and he that utters a slander is a fool. They're just, the person who slanders others. What does the person do who slanders another person? They have left God out of the picture because God knows the truth. They think they can make this person look bad for whatever motives they have. But they forget God knows. And ultimately, things are going to be difficult. We find that another characteristic of these is that they begin to live immoral lives. The fool lives the immoral life. And we're going to find that in our passage here in Romans 1, one of these days. We're getting there. But in Proverbs 7, it talks about the guy, he's called simple. Now, who is the simple guy? The simple guy is the fool who lives as though God is not around and that God does not know. And it describes there in Proverbs 7, it says, Solomon is telling his son, or it's in that kind of wording, that warning him about the immoral woman, the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, the fools, I pursued among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it. It would cost his life. He is a fool. He has left God out of his thinking. He has rejected God's ways. And he reaps the consequence. Another characteristic of a lack of spiritual wisdom is that they don't take sin seriously. Proverbs 14:9 say, fools make a mock of sin, but among the righteous there is favor. They mock at sin, they laugh at sin, they joke about sin. How many in the workplace joke about immoral things and drunkenness and what have you? They treat it lightly. It should grieve us. It should hurt us in the heart. Another characteristic is the man with the explosive temper. He's a fool. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hatred. Proverbs 14:17. He that blows up. You know, in Romans 12, it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So the explosive man is the one who is playing God. And he is a perverted God. He is a warped God. He is not a God of truth. The fool is also quarrelsome. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Those who stir up things, those who cause problems, those who go to one person and say one thing and to another person and say something else, and they're trying to pit the one against the other. They're fools! They've left God out because that's not God's way. Another characteristic of the fool is that he does not obey God's word. Matthew 7:26 says, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now here the contrast is between building on the sand, on the rock, Christ Jesus. The person who refuses the truth of God is not building on the rock. He is building on the sand, and his house is going to come crashing down one of these days. He doesn't hear the message that God has, the message of salvation. He thinks his religious activities are enough, but they are not. Another characteristic is they only have a temporal view. They only see time. They do not live in the light of eternity. That's a fool. Life is short. Life is short. Luke 12:20, but God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? It is vanity to pile, make the big pile and think life is the pile. Because one of two things will happen. Either the pile will go, or we will go. Aren't those the two things that happen with the pile? Either we go, or either the pile goes, or we go. Sometimes it goes before we do. That's disappointing. But even if it lasts for a few days, we don't. We don't. We go. So we find man with this view on life. We come to verse 23 now of Romans 1. And we find the foolish exchange. These who have left God out have made a stupid. We don't usually like to say the tell people that the things they do are stupid. But let me tell you, this is stupid. It says, it's an exchange that is made. It says, and they have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. On the one hand, we have the God of glory, the God of all power, the one who could create the universe, the one who could create the worlds, the one of all wisdom, the God of perfect love. And you could go through all the attributes. We say the sum total of the attributes of God is his glory. You add them all up, and you can't list them all. They are beyond us. And what man has done as he has gone down, 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 as he has become vain in his thinking and consequently a fool, he has made a ridiculous trade. He has traded the God of glory for gods made of his own hands. That's like trading a diamond for an ice cube. Or a ruby for a rotten strawberry. Or a bar of gold for a rusty coat hanger. But the contrast is even greater. For God's worth is far beyond those things that we even make the comparison with. And what we have traded them for is worth even less than the ice cube, the rotten strawberry, and the rusty coat hanger. It says here that they've traded them for figures like corruptible man. See, incorruptible means it does not fade, it does not change, it does not rot, it does not decrease, it does not waste away. It does not get lost. It is always corruptible, means that there is something inside it that means that it is not going to last. It's like rust or rot. It brings it down. And instead of worshiping the incorruptible God, they worship man. And isn't that what we find today in our secular humanism that is touted so highly in our places of education? Man has all the answers. There is the worship of the human intellect and the rejection of God. We don't need God. God is a delusion, they say, but they are deluded in saying he's the deluder. He's a delusion. It's phony. And here we find them. They set up an image of man and worship. I think the classic illustration of this in Scripture is there in Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar makes this image of himself and has everyone worship. And what do we find Nebuchadnezzar doing next? He's out in the field chewing grass. Totally insane. That is a picture of secular humanism. The deification of man. And they have gone insane in the process because they are so far removed from reality. And then it says of birds, and four-footed animals. And we find man have worshipped these. We find many times the Baal worship of the Old Testament was of a figure of an ox. Now there were some, they have all kinds. In fact, we have a collection up in the School of Ministry, someone has donated, and some of these are authentic artifacts of their real, I mean, they were, some of these things are 3,000 years old, Baals, and they come in many different forms, but one of the forms was that of a ox or a calf, and we find the children of Israel got sucked into that. When they rejected the glory of God, they... out came this calf. We don't know where it came from. And that's the way man is. But even a golden calf is worthless in comparison to the value of the God that is rejected to worship that calf. And then it describes, and creeping things. They worship these things. You know, I'm really intrigued with ancient history, and I love studying Egyptian history. And in one of the things that we use to identify periods and all, are what are called the scarabs. You know what the scarabs are? They're these little replicas of dung beetles. And the pictures that where they would draw of them, they would have this little beetle crawling along with a little roll, like shaped like a pea, of excrement. And that's what they worshipped. I mean, that's how low man can go. It's sad. Sad. When man chooses to leave God out, there is no telling. He is down on his knees like Nebuchadnezzar, pushing his ball of dung along. That's where man is. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 40. I think this is a great passage to describe this faulty exchange that man has made, where they have given up that which has such great value for that which has none. Because in this passage, we find how wonderful God is, but what man has done. Notice, let's pick up at verse 12, where it tells us that God is bigger than his whole creation. I think it's good to dwell on how big God is. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, the oceans. He's got the Pacific and the Atlantic both in his hand. With measured the heaven with a spear and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. All of these things, they're play toys with him. The mountains and the seas, he's got them in his hand and he can do what he wants. We find God doesn't take advice from anyone. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? You know, sometimes we try to give God advice. And there are some who think that in their prayers, they are called to dictate to God what he should do. But it doesn't work that way, because God is God. And by definition, he is above all human thinking. Far above all human thinking. He made the brain that thinks. The nations are small in his sight. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the balance. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. We think, how big is the United States? How wonderful is Great Britain? And we can name the country. They're nothing. They're nothing to God. They are so small. They are so insignificant by comparison. This one who created the universes that we can't even begin to comprehend the distances in them. These little places. You have to look under a microscope. If you can see the whole universe at one time, you would have to look under in a microscope to see the United States. And probably a very, very powerful microscope. It is so small by comparison. Now, here's the point. This world is so big and God created. The universe is so big and God created it. No one can advise God because he made the brains that can think. Idols don't represent God. Look at these words here. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? They say, oh, we're just making an idol to remind us of God. Well, an idol doesn't do it. It's not enough. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds a graven image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skilled workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Oh, get the picture. Here we're trying to mold something and say, this is God. Or we take this stump and we want to get one that's not going to tip over. Because, you know, God can't balance himself. And we carve this thing. We make our totems. We make our little statues. And we bow down and we worship. The contrast. This is what those who have suppressed the truth have done. They have left God out of their thinking. And they have made substitutes. Substitutes for God. But listen how this Isaiah continues. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall they their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal? That is, what kind of a God can you make and substitute for me, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, and not one is missing. They have substituted religion, and it is a religion with God substitutes for the true and living God. We remember in the commandments, the Ten Commandments. You remember? And that's another thing today. Oh, we can't have the Ten Commandments. Someone might be offended. Well, they better get offended. Because the Ten Commandments set forth basic values that God has established. And when we speak there about suppressing the truth, that's exactly what we're talking about. Getting rid of the Ten Commandments. Getting rid of God. We don't want to think about God. We don't want anyone to have to give any notice to God at all, because man is God. And what do we, how do these Ten Commandments go? I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the land of bondage, and you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And here we find that God is saying, I am God. You shall not have any gods before me. Now, what that means is that it's not just a matter of, I am the first among gods. You shouldn't have any gods, other gods. And you shouldn't make any other images. Because what man does, and what we find today, is man worshiping other things beside God. Last time we talked about Solomon in Ecclesiastes and the vanities. Remember the vanities of thinking? And they were such things as pleasure and money and work and education. And you know what idolatry is? Idolatry is taking the vanities and putting them in a form so that we can worship them. It is making vanities, nothings. Soap bubbles, all is soap bubbles, vanity, vanity, all is vanities. It is taking soap bubbles and giving a kind of form to them so that we can bow down, we can pay our allegiance to them. Sometimes these forms may take they may be our list of our stocks, you know, our folder, our stock folder, our bank account, our house, our cars, our diplomas, and we bow down. The reason we bow down is because we have turned from God. And rather than acknowledging God as God and giving him the place of glory that he deserves, we have taken these things which are going to vanish away, which are going to fade, which will not last. And we have given them ultimate priority in our lives. Even as believers who know God, and we profess to serve him and love him, sometimes we can be wooed away by the other gods, the gods who are vanities, the gods who are nothing, the gods who are not going to last. And they seduce us, and our hearts are drawn away. And there is a sense in which we too have joined the philosophers because we are not giving God his place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are God, and we don't want to get distracted. We don't want to get off course. We want to serve you as God. We want to know your voice. And so we just trust you today. Work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.